soul was Christ the Lamb, precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story. Heart of God's redemption, amen. Worship the Lamb of glory. Heart of God's redemption, amen. Worship the
And thank you, Miss Cavanaugh. Sorry about that. Miss Christie, just kind of looking to the future, praying, seeking. You know, there are several of our ladies today that I have. There's a young lady in our Spanish ministry. It's been part of our church for a long time, and I kid around with her about praying for her husband. I said, listen, I'm doing my part. You got to do your part. And so, Miss Cavanaugh, I'm doing my part. You got to do your part. Okay? Just kidding, I think. Well, it's been an enjoyable day. I look forward to being in church on Sunday. I enjoy being around God's people. And I hope that you enjoy being around God's people. You know, there's something wrong if a person feels more comfortable with the world's crowd than they do with the people of God. And that says something about our heart's condition. When we feel more comfortable out here in the world than we do inside the house of God. And so I hope that when you come to church, that you do not take it for granted, but that you come with an open heart and an open spirit. You know, you have to work at getting your spirit open. When you come to church, you got to work at it. You got to pray. You got to have good music that's circulating in your heart and in your mind. And I hope that you prepare every time that you come to church, get your spirit open, and to what God would have for you. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to meet you there in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to finish up what I started church last week talking about and preaching about the marks of a minister. And I'm going to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 61 here in just a moment. I do want to say that, just reiterate what I mentioned last week, that Isaiah 61 is a prophecy, verses old down 1 through down about verse 3, is a prophecy of the coming Messiah and how you can identify the Messiah. Matter of fact, you can go find in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus actually quoted or actually read from the Scriptures Isaiah chapter 61. Now you say, well, if it's talking about the Messiah, if it's talking about the Lord, why are we looking at this? Well, because in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, Peter writes, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." So when it's talking about the Lord, we can follow the steps of the Lord. We can follow the example that Christ has set for us in Scripture. But in Galatians chapter 6, don't turn there. I'll meet you in Isaiah chapter 61 in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 17, Paul writes this. He says, "For henceforth let no man trouble me." He says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And I just simply want to talk to you tonight and finish up what I started last week about the marks of a minister. Can people tell outwardly that you have the marks? Can people tell when they look at you and when they spend enough time around you, can they see the marks? Do they experience when they're around you the marks of a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, and we'll finish up looking in Isaiah 61. The Father bless the message, the preaching, the reading of your word, and we'll give glory for all that you shall do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we read Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah says, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And I want to take these verses tonight, church, if I could, and examine them, and then hope draw some things and a conclusion tonight about the marks of a minister. You may be seated. Last week, I covered with you, if you'll notice Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. We talked about last week that one of the signs, one of the marks of a minister, did you notice Isaiah said the Spirit of the Lord would be upon them? The Holy Ghost of God would be evident in their life. Now, I've been around a lot of people, a lot of good Christian people in my life, and I can tell when the Spirit of God is upon someone. I can tell in their countenance, I can tell in their spirit, and it's radiant from them that the Spirit of God is in totally control. May I say, I also have been around people when I knew the Spirit of God was not in control of them. And it seems that we've got way too many people that the Spirit of God is not in control. We ought to have more people where the Spirit of God is in control. And you can tell the difference between the two. Well, Paul said that in his ministry, as he went about serving God, that he bore in his body the visible marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he carried with him the outward marks of his stand for truth. Now, you can go find that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and you'll find there that he was beaten many times with rods. He was whipped many times, and he was stoned, and he was shipwrecked, and spent many nights imprisoned. You see, he went through a lot of things for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason I like what he said. He said, now, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there ought not to be anyone that would accuse us of not being a minister for Jesus Christ. You ought to have the marks of a minister. The first mark is there ought to be evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. How can you tell, preacher, someone's filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, it's when the Spirit of God is producing the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life. Like love, like joy, like peace, like faith. All of these things the Spirit of God produces through an individual. And you can tell a person that's full of the Spirit. Remember we talked about having a song in your heart. Having a song, enjoying music. I'm talking about the right kind of music. I'm talking about music that honors the Lord. And a person has a song in their heart. They're singing. They're whistling. They're just excited about being alive and serving God. You can tell when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost. And then last week, the last thing I mentioned to you was that in verse number 1, that you notice it said, Isaiah says, because the Lord hath anointed me. He set me aside. He's consecrated me. He said to preach good tidings unto the meek. That word preach literally means to proclaim truth. That the words good tidings literally means the message of hope. He says that he's commissioned me. He's separated me. Listen, does anybody in here get tired of hearing the doomsday crowd of always preaching a doomsday gospel? Now listen, I'm not against preaching about hell. I'm not against preaching about the judgment of God. But there's more to God than just the judgment of God. There's more to this thing of serving God than just God's judgment on our life. And it will come if you step out of line with God. But all I'm saying to you is there's more to the whole realm of Christianity than just that one aspect of it. Now, we're to preach good tidings, a message of hope and comfort to people, the good tidings of salvation, the good tidings of God's supply, the service. Hey, how about the second coming? He is coming again. And you know what? We need to be speaking about that. Man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that a lot of Christians don't talk about anymore. They don't talk about hell much anymore. And then for some reason, have we forgotten the Lord's coming back? Yeah, He's coming back, and He's coming back soon. You say, how soon? I don't know, but the signs are everywhere that He's coming back soon. Well, notice in verse number 1, if you would please, a third mark of a minister. And I want you to notice here that Isaiah says, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He said to bind up, to cover, to bandage, to unite the brokenhearted, those that have been crushed, those that are grievously sad. He said, God has assigned me to be a minister to the brokenhearted. I want to give you an illustration of that in Scripture. Hold your place in Isaiah 61. Go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. Jesus gives an illustration here of what He's talking about, binding the brokenhearted. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Remember the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves? They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, what half dead means, but I know this. Thank God he wasn't whole dead. He just half dead. Okay? But they left him half dead. I think that's probably pretty bad shape. Now, while he was laying there half dead, one that came his way, if you'll notice in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Preacher didn't help him. Isn't that sad? Preacher came by and saw him and didn't extend aid to him. Then likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and guess what he did? He passed by on the other side. So the preacher didn't help him. And you say, what's a Levite? I don't know, but in this story, we're going to call him a deacon, all right? Deacon wouldn't help him. Church member wouldn't help him. And so he's laying there still half dead. Anybody helped him yet? No. Did you notice the two of the three were religious people that wouldn't even help the guy, that wouldn't even take on the ministry of a minister and bind up the brokenhearted? I want you to notice what happened here. It says in verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now notice. And he went to him, and what did he do, church? He bound up his wounds. What he literally did, he covered, he bandaged up his wounds, the scripture said, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Lord gives us an illustration here in Scripture of what He's talking about, binding up the brokenhearted. Here's a man, and in our illustration, in our story, Jesus said, went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, fell among thieves. Now, folks, can I say to you tonight, just quickly, there's a lot of folk. They hadn't necessarily fell among thieves, but they fell on hard times. They've fallen in hard times in their life. And the sad thing is, we got too many children of God that are doing nothing to bind their wounds, doing nothing to go to the brokenhearted. May I remind you again that two of the three were religious people, churchgoers, people that came to the house of God, wouldn't even help him. And by the way, it wasn't that they didn't see him either, because it said they looked on him. How many times do we come to church looking to minister? How many times do we come and look at a person's countenance and we see their countenance down normally when they're happy and excited? You know, I wonder how many people go to that person and say, brother, sister, I noticed that your countenance is down today. Can I pray with you? You don't have to know what's going on. Just go to them and say, can I pray with you? You see, what you're trying to do is you're trying to help bandage up a situation or unite a situation. Someone that may be going through some heartaches that's grievously sad or been crushed by something that day. I want to say to you that we're to bind up the brokenhearted of those that have been beat up by the world. But you know, we got a lot of folks that have been beat up by the world. The world has chewed them up. They got involved in things they shouldn't have got involved in. You say, well, you know what, preacher? I'm just going to hold on to that. You know, they just reaping what they sowed. You know, we get real cute about things. Say, well, preacher, you know what? They just made their bed. Now they're going to have to lay in it. Well, let me remind you that one of these days, you're going to have to lay in the bed you made too. All right? So always remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I understand that. But listen, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, okay, the evidence, the marks of a minister, ye which are spiritual, full of the Holy Ghost, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Wait a minute now. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is one of the marks of a minister is a person who goes to those to bind up that broken heart, those that's been beat up by the world. You don't think that prodigal son was beat up by the world? I mean, listen, he told his father, give me the portion that's coming to me. Now, his father, I'm sure begrudgingly gave it to him, but he did. And you know what he did? He went out into the world. You know what the world did? Beat the tar out of him. And after it beat the tar out of him, you know where he found himself? In the hog pen. Beat him up. Now you say, well, he should have listened to his father. Yes, he should have. He shouldn't have done what he did. You're right. Exactly right. But does that give us any right? Does that give us any right as a children of God not to embrace them and try to help them get out of the pig pen? No, it does not. It doesn't give us the right to say, well, you made your bed, you're going to have to lay in it. Well, you know what? I told you so. You know, there's a lot of things people told me so, and I didn't do it. But thank God they didn't give up. They didn't give up. You see, there's those who've been beat up by the world. May I say, there's those who've been beat up by sin and guilt. You know, folks, listen, you can't change what's happened in the past. I wish you could go and just take this magic eraser and just erase it all like it never happened, but you can't. And there are people in our church today that are being beat up every day by sin and guilt of the past. And let me tell you what's in the past. There's nothing good there, and all Satan wants to do is regurgitate that stuff, see, over and over and over and over again. And may I remind you that there are many people. Oh, let me say this. May I remind you that not everybody as a member of this church got saved when you were 5 years old? Some of us didn't get saved till later in life. And lots of water went under the bridge until Jesus found. But let me tell you something. He didn't give up on you, did he? You see, the thing about it is he came to you. Hey, you didn't go looking for him. He came looking for you. He found you and bound up your broken heart. You see, those that have been beat up by sin and guilt are there. There are those that have been beat up by religion. You know, I met one of them a couple of days ago. I said, I'll never step door in another church again. I'll never come back to church again. You know why? Religion beat them up. They got involved in a church, and for some reason something went sour. Preacher went sour. Ministry went sour. Other people went sour. Or, I don't know if he was walking out the door, somebody put a knife in his back. I don't know what happened, but I know this. He ain't coming back. Not here, but he ain't coming. He told me, he said, I'm not coming back to church anywhere. I mean, this old boy was bitter as dirt against God and against church because of something that happened in his life. Now, may I say to you folks, I tried to minister to him. I tried to say, listen, brother, you don't understand that, sure, you may have had a bad experience, but everywhere it's not like that. It's not like that everywhere. And you're going to have to let that thing go. You're going to have to let go and let God take care of that. See, people are so confused, they don't even know which way to turn today. Why? Because they've been beat up by religion or the world or guilt. And then there's those who have been beat up by other Christians. Isn't that sad? Other people of God beating other people up. And I don't mean this way. I mean this way. With their tongue. You know, James, I think, had it right when he said that little old tongue is set on fire of hell. Because there's some people can be hateful. Hateful. Tell you one thing, not too long ago, I say not too long ago, it's been several months ago, Christian man talked to me like I was a dog and said things to me and couldn't even be repeated in public, claimed to be a believer. I'm telling you, people can say some hateful things. I'm talking about hateful things. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this. Do you know what our job is? To go to people that may have been hurt, go to people that may have been beat up by other Christians or religion or guilt or the world. And the Bible says we're not to look at them and pass by on the other side. We're to go to them and bind up the brokenhearted. Now, so, well, I tried that one time, preacher. I reached out to try to help somebody and they bit me. And they took advantage of me. We've already learned that lesson, right? If you're going to be a minister for Jesus Christ, you will be taken advantage of. I'm sorry. You will. Just like they took advantage of Jesus. They took advantage of His kindness. They took advantage of His love, just like they will do to you. You see, it's sad but true that ministers will be called upon to unite the brokenhearted back to Jesus after carnal Christians get finished with them. And I'm going to tell you, folks, there is a whole different realm of believers that are out of the will of God, out of church tonight, because of a bad experience with the church or religion or with other believers. And may I say to you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, that should not be. That should not be so. And you know what? If we follow the biblical example about going to them, most of these things could have been resolved a long time ago. But old pride creeps in and we don't do it. But one of the marks of a minister, he binds up the brokenhearted. Look, if you would, what else? Go back to Isaiah 61. Go back to Isaiah 61. He says, not only are we to bind up the brokenhearted, but we're to proclaim, we're to announce, we're to publish, we're to give official notice of liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So another mark of a minister is not just binding the brokenhearted, full of the Holy Ghost, or preaching good tidings, but we're to proclaim liberty. We're to proclaim that, hey, that you have the free right to enjoy the benefits of Almighty God by coming not only into the family of God, but by living for God. Hey, folks, why would a person get born again and not cash in on the benefits of being saved, of being a child of God? And yet here we are, we're supposed to be ministers, and yet we're to be proclaiming that liberty. Cash in on the benefits of what God has for you and your family. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus spoke these words and says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, liberty is freedom. Liberty is freedom. And freedom frees us to serve the Lord, where without Christ, I didn't have that freedom. I didn't have that liberty. Tell you, when I got born again, that gave me the freedom. It gave me the liberty. We're to be proclaiming that liberty. You say, who are we going to proclaim it to? Well, those that have been held captive by sin. You got family members that are lost? You better go try to get them. You better go try to rescue them. You got some family members that are out of the will of God? You better go try to rescue them. You better go try to find them and get them in a place to serving God. You're supposed to be proclaiming liberty. Remember I told you that message, that the message of good tidings was a message of hope. People need that message of hope. So we're supposed to be going out proclaiming the liberty to those who've been captured by sin and letting them know, you know what? This is not the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Hey, there are people out there not only captive by sin, but they're captive by vices. Man, I'm telling you, folks, the counseling centers are filled across America today. You know why? People trying to get in because of vices they get themselves into. Lust of the flesh, alcohol, drugs, pornography, lying, gossip, and I could go on and on and on and on and in. And again, by the vices that people get themselves involved in. And you know what we're to do? We're to be proclaiming liberty to them. Because some of these people think they've been so deep and gotten so deep that they have no hope of ever getting out. And may I say to you that Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is still in the scripture where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I can overcome. See, people get captive by vices. People get held captive by guilt. People get held captive by finances. People get held captive by circumstances. I get so tired of hearing folks say, well, it's just not fair. Well, I got some bad news for you. You know, life ain't fair. Because, by the way, may I say to you tonight also, the Lord's not interested in being fair as much as he is in being just. Because he didn't say he was a fair God. It said he was a just God. And so sometimes people get caught up and they think their circumstances are unfair or unkind or people are uncaring. See, those who are imprisoned and being held captive will not tell you that they are captive. You say, well, how do you find out? That's when you get around and talk to people and fellowship with people and pray with people. You'll find out where they are and you'll find out how to pray for them. See, most people that are held captive to a vice won't come and tell you they are. Somebody that's held captive to a sin is not going to come and tell you that they're held captive. But you know what? Just look for the signs. Look for the marks. Look at their countenance. Look at their attitude. Look at all those things. That'll tell you where they are as far as their relationship with God. Well, go back to Isaiah 61. He says, not only are we to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Look at verse 2. He says, now we're to be proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You say, what's that, preacher? Remember I talked to you that we need to be talking up the coming of Jesus? I said we need to be talking up the coming of Jesus. The way some of us live, I don't think some of us think he's coming. But he is. You see, there's a lot of things I did behind my dad's back that I didn't think he'd find out about, but he did. And matter of fact, I remember coming home from getting in trouble in school and my mother telling me, and I had to tell her, of course, they sent a note home with you. You know, I guess these days they might call or something like that, but I'm telling you, I lived in the day when you went to school and they still paddled you. I said they still paddled you. And I'm telling you, I had a coach, his name was Mr. Scott. Mr. Scott, he was a, I don't know, I guess he was probably in his 40s, but I mean he pumped iron. I mean he was in shape. And one day in gym class, he'd had about all of Brother Todd. Well, I wasn't Brother Todd at that time, but he had about had all of me that he was going to have. And he had a paddle. It was about this long, and he'd taken and drilled holes in it. And he told me, he said, I want you to grab the back of that chair. And I'd grab the back of that chair. He said, no. He said, I want you to stand straight. He said, I want you to extend out. And I'd have to extend out like this. Now listen, he didn't hit me on the rear. He hit me on the back of my legs. Now, that hurt. But you know something? I didn't get crossways with Coach Scott anymore. But I got a note sent home because I got paddled. And my mother said, when your father gets home, he will then take care of this again. I'm thinking, look at my legs. Back in that day, there wasn't nobody calling 911. Now, there wasn't no such thing as that. May I say to you that I didn't get warped? Can I say to you that I'm okay? I'm all right? You said, what'd you learn from that? You don't mess with Coach Scott no more. That's what you learned from that. After he lit you up about 20 licks on the back of your legs. So, poor Brother Todd. No, it's probably Brother Todd got away with a lot more that he didn't get paddled for that he should have. But may I say to you, I wasn't looking forward to Daddy coming, but I knew this, he was coming. Yeah, he's coming. And I knew what was coming when Daddy came. Because then it was like, son, go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. I'm like, now my dad's only 5'6", but I'm telling you, you don't want to be disciplined. I love him to death, and let me tell you something. My parents, they didn't get saved till later, but I'm telling you, as lost people, they had more character in their little finger than most people got today. Now, I'm just saying to you that we're going to have to get back to proclaiming Jesus is coming. My brothers and sisters always, when sometimes my mom would send me to my room, and my brothers and sisters were always, you know how loving and kind brothers and sisters are? While I'm in there sitting in my room doing my homework, just waiting for D-Day, they would come and open the door, Dad's home, Dad's home. Thanks. My sisters really enjoyed doing that. Except they didn't come in panicked. They'd knock on the door. Dad's home. Now, I don't know how many of you other kids would, but my brothers and sisters, they wouldn't go play. They'd go into the next room, put their ear, to try to hear what's going on in there. Man, I'm telling you, those were fun days. Fun days. Man, I tell you one thing, I got so many whippings, so many paddlings. Ooh, man, them switchings hurt too. Right on those bare legs. Mother Todd, bless your heart. Don't bless my heart. I got it. And you know what? I needed it. And look here, I'm all right. I'm all right. And today, let me tell you something. I'd do anything in this world for either one of my parents. You know why? Because they did it for my good. And they knew it. And by the way, they weren't abusing anybody. They knew. Because you know how we guys get? Whap! 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 Hey, listen. My dad's rule was, we go until you cry. That's the way it was. So you know what? We learned real quick. Whap! But hey, he knew when you was faking. Hey, it was a minimum of about 10. Okay, because he knew. I told my dad later in years, I said, you know what? Out of all the years I was at home, I don't ever remember you spanking my sisters. I said, they must have been angels. Boy, they had some fingernails that tear your skin off, though. I got off on that, say, Jesus is coming. And may I say to you, when he returns, not in the air when he receives his saints, but when he returns to the earth to set his kingdom up, when he comes back, he's not very happy the second time. Why? Because man has gone evil and wicked and chaos is on the earth. You see, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, what we've got to understand is, folks, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 19, you and I are not to avenge those who come against us. The Lord said He would have vengeance. That's the reason that so many people are walking around today angry, bitter at someone, because they won't let a situation go of someone that did something to them instead of letting it go and let God take care of it. I promise you, when He does take care of it, it will be final. When He takes... You said, but, preacher, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just can't wait for God. All right, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble, though. Yeah. You're going to get yourself in trouble because you won't wait on God's timing. And I promise you, He will bring vengeance, saith the Lord. So we're to be proclaiming that acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's coming and the day of vengeance, but when He's coming, He's not very happy. And by the way, you better be ready when He comes. Because when that eastern sky splits, dear friend, there's nobody in this congregation will have an excuse. Because when the eastern sky splits and the rapture takes place, and all the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall join Him in the air, those that are left behind will be damned. And I'm talking about those that have heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, but don't we serve a God of second chance? Let me ask you this. How many chances have you had? Why would we want God to give us another chance when we've already had a 500? That's the reason there's going to be a lot of people on planet Earth without excuse. Without excuse. Now, we're to be proclaiming the coming of the Lord. We're to be proclaiming that you need to be ready. Look at the last thing in verse 2. And He says, we are to comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that are grieved. You ever heard somebody, I'm talking about mourn. I'm talking about lament with audible sounds, that in their spirit they're groaning so heavily over what has happened or a situation that the audible sounds come out of their mouth of groaning and hurting. I remember going to the funeral of my grandmother. Both sets of my grandparents, and listen, let me say something to you young people, and I want you to look up here at me. You need to cherish the time with your grandparents. Both sets of my grandparents were dead by the time I was 10 years old. Both sets. I really didn't grow up with grandparents. If you're here today and you have grandparents, you need to cherish those grandparents. You need to gain wisdom from them. You need to spend time with them. But I remember attending as a boy the funeral of my dad's mother. And I remember seeing my dad mourn. I'm talking about lament with audible sounds over the loss of his mother, because my dad was the youngest and him and his mother were like that. And I remember as a little boy not understanding, why is my dad so upset? Why is he going through all of this? You know, you understand in life, if you've ever lost a loved one, what it means to mourn and lament with audible sounds. That groaning of the spirit. You know what we're to do? The scripture says we're to be comforting all that mourn. That's the reason, you know what it'd do some of us good? Drive down here to Moore Memorial Garden someday and just drive through there and look at all the people that are sitting down by grave sites out here, and just pull over and stop and go out and say, listen, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? You know, I've done that quite frequently. I just drive through there and I'll see somebody standing out there. I saw, it's been some time ago since I've done this, but I drove through there and I saw a person, saw a man out there. It was an older man, and he was down here at one of the grave sites, and I'm assuming it was his wife. I didn't ask him, but I noticed he was visibly upset, and I could tell that he was crying. He was kneeling down and sobbing. I just got out in my car and I reached over and put my hand on his shoulder. I said, sir, and I wasn't pastor at that time. It's some time back. And I told him, I said, can I pray with you? And he looked up at an older man, tears running down his face. He said, yeah, I'd like that. And I prayed with him. You know what that's called? That's called comforting those that mourn. And you know, they don't have to be a member of the church to comfort those that mourn. It could be somebody. I've got the news this past week. Brother Jerry Waits has a dear friend that he works with, lost his wife in her 40s. Passed away in her 40s. You don't think that old boy's hurting today? You don't think he's mourning and lamenting? And I'm sure there's a possibility when he gets home at night that there could be some audible sounds that the little ones hear daddy lamenting because of the loss of mama. What I'm saying is comforting those that mourn. We need to love them, provide for them, pray for them, serve them however we possibly can. I want to conclude tonight by telling you just a quick story. There was a man on his way from home and didn't have a whole lot of money. Drove an old beat-up Pontiac. But he's on his way home after work, and it was kind of dim, and he was driving down the road, and he looked over to the side of the road, and he noticed there was a Mercedes-Benz pulled over on the side of the road, and there was a little old lady standing out beside that Mercedes. It was kind of foggy, a little damp that night. And his headlights, he's good, it's still dim, and his headlights hit that Mercedes and saw that little old lady standing out beside it, and he thought, well, you know what? Nobody else will stop, but I'm going to stop. And by the way, this wasn't the first time that he had done this. He pulled over in front of the Mercedes, and he got out of the car, and of course, the little lady, you know how most would do, was kind of a little bit fearful of whether or not he was going to, what he was there for. And he walked up and stood a distance from her and says, ma'am, you don't have to fear anything. He said, I'm here to help you. He said, it's kind of cold and damp. He said, why don't you step back into the car, slip back in the car, and I'll take a look and find out what the problem is. He said, my name is Brian Anderson, ma'am, and I want to do everything I can to help you. And so the little lady stepped back into her Mercedes-Benz, and he got to looking around. He didn't see anything, and he said, crank the car up, and she cranked it up, and he thought, well, there's nothing wrong. Well, he went around to the other side and realized she had a flat tire. So he got over and got the stuff out of the trunk, got under the car, jacked the car up, changed the tire, and he was damp, she was damp, and after he was done, he loaded her trunk back up and just tapped on the window, said, ma'am, everything's fine. Go ahead and crank your car up. Said, I'll wait and make sure that you get off, make sure that you're okay. She cranked the car up, and she rolled the window down. She said, Mr. Anderson. He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, how much do I owe you? He said, oh, ma'am, you don't owe me anything. He said, I don't do this because I don't do this for money. He said, I do this as a ministry. He said, when I've seen people on the side of the road before, I've stopped. And he said, please don't pay me. He said that, she said, oh, no, I can't allow you to go without giving you something. He looked at the little old lady and he says, if you really want to pay me something, he says, the next time that you see someone in need or help, he said, you go ahead and give that person what you would have given me. And he says, when you do, just think of me. So the little old lady said, okay, I wish you'd take the money. He said, no, I don't want it. So he watched her drive off, and he got in his car, tired, exhausted, got on the road to head back home. About 2 or 3 miles down the road, the little old lady thought, well, you know what? I've got a long way home, and she was just passing through town and had a long way to go back home. She thought, well, before I get too far on the road, I'm going to stop and get me a little bite to eat. She stopped in this little hole-in-the-wall restaurant. You ever been in one of them little hole-in-the-wall restaurants? Good stuff. Now, listen, I don't know where they get it. Don't want to know where they get it. But it sure is good. But she pulled over one of these little hole-in-the-wall restaurants, and she walked in and sat down, and young lady came by and to wait on her, and she said, oh, ma'am, you're wet. Your hair's wet. She said, I'll be right back. She went back and got her a towel to wipe her hair and clean her up, and the little old lady said, boy, you're sure nice. I appreciate you doing that for me. She said, no problem. She said, you just look like you were cold, and I didn't want you to get a cold or anything. And the little lady looked at the young lady and noticed that she was about 8 months pregnant or so, and she was getting ready to have a child. And she looked at that young lady, and she said, oh, I bet you've been on your feet. She said, I've been working all day long. She said, I have to work all day long. This is my husband and I. This is our first child, and I've got to work in order to save our money to pay for the child. And she said, oh, I understand. And the little pregnant girl, 8 months pregnant, on her feet all day, still had a good attitude and a good spirit and waited on this lady hand and foot. Well, the little old lady got finished with her meal, and a little pregnant girl came back over and said, I hope you enjoyed your meal, and gave her the ticket. She said, well, here, hon, I'm going to go ahead and pay for my ticket. So the little old lady opened her purse up, reached and got a $100 bill, and gave her the $100 bill with the receipt. And the waitress said, well, I'll be right back. Well, when she gave that girl the $100 bill, she thought about Brian Anderson. Brian Anderson didn't want anything. He said, but if you see someone that you think needs help, you help them and think of me when you do so. She gave her that $100 bill, and as the little waitress went back to the kitchen or back to the room to get the change, the little lady slipped out, got in her car, and drove off. Left that waitress with that $100 bill. The waitress came back. The little lady was gone, and she thought, well, my goodness, I can't believe she'd give me a $100 bill for about an $8 meal and not want her change. When she went back to the table where the little lady was, there was a napkin laying on the table. The little girl looked down and saw the note on the napkin. And this is what the note said. It said, you don't owe me anything. He said, I've been there. She said, I've been there too. Someone once helped me out the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here is what you do. Do not let this chain of love end with you. As the girl reached down and picked that napkin up, she noticed underneath that napkin were four more $100 bills underneath that napkin. Tears running down her face, she thought, I can't believe this. So she gathered the money and the tip and put it in her pocket, and ended the day. She was exhausted, went home. Got home and it was late, and her husband was already asleep in bed, and she got everything prepared for bed and was so exhausted. Husband was asleep. The baby was due in about a month, and she knew her husband had been real concerned about how they were going to pay for the baby. She now had $400+ in her pocket. She knew her husband was real concerned about how they were going to pay for that baby. She got in bed with her husband. He was sound asleep. She got to bed, she got to thinking about that money and what that note that woman had said. She rolled over with her husband asleep, put her hand on his shoulder, and she said, honey, you don't have to worry about anything. God's taking care of us. And the last thing she said before she went to sleep, she said, I love you, Brian Anderson. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I say to you tonight, dear folks, that God is going to take care of those who minister for Him. He's going to take care of those in need. You see, this young man had no idea that the woman he helped was the woman that was going to help him, unbeknownst that it was his wife that she had given that money to. I'm here to tell you tonight that we need the marks of a minister. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many tonight can say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved,